to be a human being, and he's actively, from his Father and by the Spirit, trying to personalize us, make us more personal and human. He's trying to humanize us, make us more human. Our problem is that we are dehumanized. We really are. We're depersonalized. I think depersonalization is maybe the good word for the times we're in, because we're all working, we're all busy. But the things that's not happening is the personal getting together, the interpersonalness. That's what's really missing, because we're too busy. We're so busy. So we don't even have time in that busyness often to relate with God in the personal way that we ought to. I mean, let's just face it, relationships are built in only one way: time spent with each other. So in one sense, it really does matter how much time you pray and how much time you study. Because if you have a relationship with God that looks like 1 minute a day, well, sure, that's better than 1 minute spent with me, but that ain't near what the time that ought to be spent in talking with the Father to get to know Him and know His heart and Him share with you. It's never going to happen by magical fairy dust. It's only going to happen by real human relating with God as God is. And that's what it means for Jesus to be made human. We couldn't find a way to do that. We couldn't make that happen. So God actually became a man and does that for us on our behalf. And then by the Spirit, He shares with us that same way that He lives so that we can begin to live that way. I want to say so because I'm just being moved by the Spirit. I hope and believe, I've prayed. Let me even pray again with you all right now. Let's pray together. I want this to be a together thing. You'll see why I say this. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer. And when it comes to, let's say, trespasses, forgive us our trespasses. And then let's say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So let's pray together as one. We are the body of Christ. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, thank you. So Sierra said something. She's been very open. I appreciate it about her life as a father and their life with her father. And the fact that he's been so distant since she reached out to him. I want to say something that just for your, it's not just for your interest, maybe it can even change your thoughts when you think about people. I don't know your background with your father or anything. In most cases, we could say they were troubling. We definitely live in a time where most had, when you look back on the problems of their life, they stem from troubles with the father, a lack of a father in most cases over the past 100 years or so. Ever since work began to go outside the home, outside the farm, and dad went out first. That was the first way he left the house. If you're black, you were divided up because of slavery. That was it. You just produced children and then went back to work. I mean, if you just tie in all the forces that come in together, these are one of the major ways God has devastated our lives, is a lack of proper fatherhood. But the other problem is somewhat with the language. You can know this if you read the scripture. He says, call no man father. Now, it's in part because we've disobeyed that we now can hardly think. See, if you go to preach God the Father, I've been in many congregations now, and I've preached about the loving heavenly Father in heaven, and I've almost always had a person come up to me in counseling behind the scenes and say, I just can't receive God as a loving father. And the reason they can't, because they hear father, and they hear father, and to them that reminds them of their father, who was distant, not near, not close, didn't take care of them. So when you say father, even though that's the right name for the heavenly Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, they can only think distance and so forth. So it's a real battle there. But I think it's because we never were supposed to call dads fathers. They're supposed to be called dads. You're not seeing. So what happens, we translate. So think about it. If you're always of the male as a father, then you're going to think of God as male whenever you think of father. And then what you're going to do is you're going to take your father's traits and multiply that on God. You're going to project that on God. Father means father, so therefore my dad's mean. So God must be this big meanie in the sky. This is what's happened, folks. This is in part what's going on, and why maybe even you, maybe not even till now, you realize why you have such a difficult time when you hear father, and then that takes you to your father. You should have probably heard dad most of the time. Now, everybody in heaven and on earth is named by the heavenly, in the Father's name, but that means the Heavenly Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even in Christian history, when they say church fathers, that's a particular term that's only supposed to mean those who point me to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a church father. So maybe this can help you see some of the kind of spaghetti we're in. Some mixed up, everything's just all so screwed up, and we don't even realize, and we go saying these terms, Father, all the time, but Jesus and the Holy Scriptures already told us to don't call any man Father, but as a result of disobeying, I know it's complicated, but maybe you can just, you can understand people's struggles more. I have a different story to tell. You know, last week, a reason I have to say this because it ties into last week, I told you that one of my traits is I can come at you, the grace of God. I can confront people, and then that same day or not too long after, be their friend again and be fine as if nothing happened. I mean, this, and I told you at the time when I was up here, I said I didn't know where that trait came from. Just kind of, but I did know. As soon as I got home and stepped through the threshold, God, our Father, said to me, hey, Tim, the reason you're like that is because I raised you up that way through your parents. I mean, it just like struck like lightning. I know this had to be God. And then I had a conversation with my mother yesterday that confirmed it. But my father and mother, from the time I can ever remember, and I can remember a lot of my early spankings and things like that. You probably can too. Well, not this last generation. Y'all didn't get no spankings. We'd go to jail if we even threatened to spank you. That's the kind of times we live in now. But back when discipline like that could happen, we remember it. My mom and dad always did the same routine with all of us. Son, all they had was sons. Son, we love you very much. And as a result of loving you, you're getting ready to get a spanking. We're getting ready to discipline you. It's not going to feel very good. You're not going to like it like normal, but we love you, okay? And then they would proceed to spank us, you know, tear us up pretty good sometimes. And then afterwards, there was never a time that I can remember that they didn't also follow up within a few minutes with love. Now, come over here and give Dad a hug. Come over here and give Mom a hug. Now, the reason I did that was because I loved you. They never just left it out there for you to stew. Now, we still didn't like that. You know, I still didn't like the spanking. He might try to draw close to me, my dad, and I'd be, I just wanted to go to my room, and I went there. And I've told you this story, but I mean, this happened all time and time again. He wouldn't let me stay in there for long before knocking on the door. He was real polite. Son, you all right in there? You know, I know you don't like things very well, but hey, I love you, okay? If you want to still talk, we can. So my dad, that's where I come from. All right, so that'll help just you understand. So whereas many of you probably can't understand what I just said about a father, I can't always understand what you're saying. And I realize it's just an act of grace on my dad. My dad wasn't any more special, or my mom wasn't any more special, but here's what I can say, because my mom just brought it up again yesterday in conversation with her. She was appreciative that I called her, because I hadn't got to call her for about 3 weeks or so, so it's been an awful long time, really. She's saying, I appreciate that I can talk with you, and we had talked about things in life. She said, I appreciate, you know, the way you're raising your daughters and so forth. She said, and then she went to talk about her dad, and I've never seen my mom or dad talk about their dad. Now, my mother is 76 years old. My dad died about 15 years ago or so. But they never talked to me about their parents intimately without crying. So my mom begins to say, yeah, you know, she goes, you're a jokester. You go, I'm a jokester. You get that from me. I was able to joke with my parents. And then she said, no, I wasn't able to joke with my dad. He was like, because kids were to be seen and not heard. She goes, if I tried anything with my dad, and then she started crying, and the tears started coming and so forth. Because she still hurts her to this day that she could not be close to her dad. But I made up my mind that if I had children, and I was told I couldn't have children, Timothy, I made up my mind if I had children, I was going to give them the love I didn't get, and I was going to encourage your father to be the way he was. And I remember my dad gave me the exact same speech from his heart. He said, I decided that I so hated what I grew up under and the lack of my father being there like he should have been that I decided I'm going to be a different kind of father. Now, I've lived long enough, heard enough stories to know that there's two ways you can go with the treatment you've had in your life. The first treatment is that I can't be a good father because I never received a good father. I don't know what that's like. Or there's another side that comes by the grace of God, which says, because my father was like this, I'm not going to be like that. So I can say both of my parents made a conscious choice. I don't even know if they ever talked about that when they got together. I doubt it if they talked about it, but they both told me they made a conscious choice, and because of the lack they had, they were determined to be different parents. Now, I still say this is the grace of God, there's no way they just did that on their own. God had some other plan. But this will help you understand me and how life works together, and I just felt like that's important to say about fathers, because you can't even go watch a movie these days where they still say when the person's acting all wild and crazy or don't understand their life, they're always trying to search for their father, or they make some joke about the father not being present in their life, and that's why they call it daddy issues. I know you've heard that term. So that's probably the better term to use. But all right, so I'm here to talk about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and our participation with him. So don't ever think of your earthly father. As soon as you hear the heavenly father, by the grace of the Spirit, try not to ever think of your personal father or any other father you know, whether good or bad. Try to think of a distinctly other kind of father that Jesus alone knows. And he says that no man can come unto my father except they be drawn to my father. And he says the only person that knows the father of the Lord Jesus is who? So see, we want to stop trying to project anything you know about physical dads onto our heavenly father, because nobody knows him except Jesus. So you want to know what our real heavenly father is like? Then go to Jesus. Literally pray to him. Literally read the scriptures. So look, that's kind of what our message is saying here. It's the triune God of grace who whispers. That's why I like to say this isn't just God we're talking about, because we all got a view about God. This is the one and only God, the triune God, the God who is Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, the Son of the Father, and the Holy Spirit, in which they've always lived in fellowship. That's the only God there really is. So it's important to know that, because all these other gods out here, there are other gods, Paul said. There are all these other make-believe gods, and when we think God, we think of those and project that on the true God, and it's simply not true. So the first thing to be said about our title today, first thing I want to at least state to you that I think God's making clear, is that he not only whispers, the one true Father not only whispers, he shouts. And he not only shouts, he whispers. So here's something you can learn about your training as a child of the Father. If you only have a father or a God who only whispers to you, that's all you've ever heard is a whisper. Everything's going to be all right. All is well. I mean, if that's all you hear is that, you are not hearing from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if all you hear is a shout and you never hear a whisper, you never hear, sweet sounds that do come as a whisper and soft. All you hear is a shout and a loud voice. That's not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What God the Father has revealed about himself through Jesus and in the scriptures by the Holy Spirit is that he both shouts and whispers. Now, this is important because right now the Lord is kind of chastising us. He's chastening us. He's disciplining us. Now, if you were here last week, that should make sense. Most of you said you were here last week, so if you weren't here last week, please, especially if you're a leader, listen to that one from last week. Very important. Is there anybody, a leader that wasn't here last week? I mean, you're commissioned before the congregation. Okay. I want to make sure y'all listened to last week. That's very important. But let's go to Hebrews 12. We might not even make it to Elijah, because I'm not going to keep you up. I'm going to say what I believe God is saying and just stop. Hebrews 12. I'm going to read from the Message version. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on. He just read in Hebrews 11, all the people of faith in the Old Testament. Pretty sure Elijah's probably mentioned in there too. I can't say directly right now, but he probably is. It means we better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it. See, there's a reason for the scriptures. We actually have a record of how Jesus did things and lived his life. Not that we're to do that exact thing, but we're to see what it means to live a human life in authentic relationship before the God with the Spirit. And then you have to read the Scriptures to do that, and you have to talk to Him to do that. Because He never lost sight of where He was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. And now He's there in the place of honor right alongside God. Jesus, God as man. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again. Item by item, that long litany of hostility He plowed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. In this all-out match against sin, others have suffered far worse than you, to say nothing of what Jesus went through, all that bloodshed. So let me give you something to hold on to, like practically about how this is speaking to us. We kind of brought it up last week. So we're suffering, but we're suffering with things like busyness. Now, don't get me wrong. That's a killer. That will kill you. If you're so busy you ever pray to God, you're committing suicide. You're so busy as a part of the body of Christ that you can't ever get and gather as the body of Christ. You're too busy. That's killing you, whether it looks like it, feels like it or not. We live by faith, and we trust what God says by His Word. So He's saying, in this all-out match against sin, and I talked last week, and it's still His Word to you, is that one of the great opportunities for us to commit sin is to still keep being as busy as we are being. Now, this is not, I want to say again, the reason I had you pray together, what I'm sensing by the Lord is that He's trying to help us understand ourselves more as the collective body of Christ, and this is not for so much for you in your personal life. You've got enough, you're always thinking about yourself enough. There's enough individualism to go around and kill all of us forever. That's not what we're to learn right now. This is not primarily about making more room and time in your life so you can be by yourself. This is taking seriously that you've been called to a body, a community of people, which He talks about here in Hebrews 12. And yes, it's uncomfortable, and yes, people you probably would never get with outside of the Holy Spirit, but nonetheless, you're not called here at your choosing, but at God's. And this is what He has done and is doing. So when it comes to this busyness, Sarah, you can tie this in. So don't feel sorry for yourselves. Or have you forgotten how good parents treat children and that God regards you as His children? So this is what I love about God. He always, before He gives the imperatives or the commands, He always gives us indications. He always tells us who we are. So the truth is, you are His children. That's what my parents were doing. You're my child. I'm giving a spank you because I love you because you're my child. They never just came out of the blue and just whacking you. Wham, 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 wham. You know, then you don't have no understanding. Then it's so easy for misinterpretation. So they told us the same thing. So here's what He says to us. He says to you and us. Think of us, though, as the body of Christ. My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It's the child He loves that He disciplines. The child He embraces, He also corrects. God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. This trouble you're in isn't punishment. It's training. The normal experience of children. I want to remind you again that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. It says He had to learn and grow in wisdom and in favor. Do you think that Jesus, while He was learning to be a carpenter, probably hit His thumb a few times? Yes, He probably did. He had to learn what it meant to be a human being. That's not sinful to hit your hand with a hammer. It's just human. Humans aren't godly by grace. I mean, godly by nature. You're godly by grace. So this is the way we're to think about this. So if Jesus had to learn and grow and suffer, even though He didn't sin, then again, folks, every time we get chastened by the Lord and hear a chastening or disciplining word, we're to receive that with encouragement. It's about training. It's about learning to be who we really are. He says only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our own parents for training and not spoiling us, so why not embrace God's training so we can truly live? While we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them, but God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. At the time, let me say it again, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. So I didn't like any of the spankings I got most of the times. Didn't agree with so much of it. But guess what? Boy, when it came trying to discipline my children and I responded in the same way I was taught, I saw and see the difference in my children. I said, oh, yeah. That's, again, why they are a little more stable and mature than they otherwise could be. So he says, so don't sit around on your hands, no more dragging your feet. Clear the path for long-distance runners so no one will trip and fall, so no one will step in a hole and sprain an ankle. Help each other out and run for it. Work at getting along with each other. Work at getting along with each other. It takes work to get along with each other and with God. Otherwise, you'll never get so much as a glimpse of God. Make sure no one gets left out of God's generosity. Keep a sharp eye out for weeds of bitter discontent. A thistle or two gone to seed can ruin a whole garden in no time. So you got to watch your attitude when God's disciplining you. Because you can get so mad and go off, you begin to infect the other people around you. Before you know it, his training turned into something that just hurts everything. Watch out for the Esau syndrome, trading away God's lifelong gift in order to satisfy a short-term appetite. Trading off money at work for a relationship with God and his people. I mean, always. Please, let's just talk real. You gotta work. Your calling is to go do your job. At least I hope you're in the job God's called you to do. There's some jobs he hasn't called us to do. We got to carefully discern those. But what I'm trying to say is, a Christian is a full-time job. You understand? That's how you arrive at the logic of that your job definitely belongs in your Christian life, because you're a Christian wherever you go and whatever you do. So since it's a 24-hour thing, no matter what you're doing, you're a Christian. But there's also times, as a Christian, that you're to gather with other Christians. That you are now unique people, called believers in Scripture, means you're not unbelievers. What do you think would happen if all you did was spent your time with unbelievers? You ever think you'd start finding your faith flagging or asking the same questions that unbelievers ask when they run into the challenges of life? You're only human. You have limitations. And whatever we see, here's how you really judge it. What do we see happening in the life of Jesus? Now, most of you aren't called as pastors and ministers. So, you know, boy, the devil's so slick in what he'll put up in your mind. So, look, I'm trying to talk it all out here in a sense. Jesus lived a life. This is why I like the way he lived the first half of his life, not really ministering at all or pastoring at all in what you might call the church. Even though he was certainly finding himself at the synagogue regularly, and even at 12 years old, he's making decisions independent of his parents to be close to God the Father. That's why it is built into the Jewish faith. What's that called when they turn 12? The bar mitzvah. Because what that's, you know what that's saying? That it's saying at 12 years old, that's a man. You can begin to make decisions that seriously impact your life at 12 years old. Man, when do we basically call people a man? You see, we've already moved the age way up. Well, when they get 18, then they'll be a man. Can you see what's happening? I can see literally, by reading the scriptures, paying attention to Jesus, I can see what has happened to us and the great problems that we're in. I can look by, I can look at ISIS and see the problems that we're in. Because they start training people when they're kids, when they're really young. But we act like, well, you don't want to put too much on the children yet. They're only, you know, they're not even 17 yet. What in the world? You got to think more of who God is and how he's designed and created us. Man, we are awesome. Now, yeah, we're broken. We're all 12-year-old, of course, is broken. But nonetheless, in Jesus Christ, we see that God has broken through 12-year-olds. And that by his Spirit, 12-year-olds can be baptized and begin to follow and trust Jesus. In fact, we've seen up here today, I'm not sure if Asia, is Asia baptized? Oh, yeah, good. I didn't know. All right, so Asia and Midori both baptized. The people, man, see, that's fantastic. All right, so this applies just as much to them as it does. Now, look, those of you that are unbelievers, it doesn't tie to you in the same way. You got some decisions to make along with Jesus. And again, I encourage you, if you don't believe, you're not trusting Jesus, you haven't received his spirit, then you are not what the Bible would call saved in that sense. You are saved in Jesus. And as a result, he comes to you preaching the gospel, telling you to repent and believe the good news, but that's something you'll have to do. Believers have already done that and just continue. Now, it's not that they don't continue. They continue repenting again and again and again. We still admit that we get bogged down with things like busyness. Now, tying this back to Elijah's story in 1 Kings 19, Elijah has just come off of the two biggest victories in his life. He won the showdown at Mount Carmel, as Richard preached. 850 prophets that were against God just got embarrassed to death. But he not only got embarrassed afterwards, he said, go grab every single one of them and slaughter them. This was at the will of God, and all 850 got slaughtered. And the beginning of that story was King Ahab came to him and was mad at him. You're always bringing me gloom and doom. You're always bringing me bad messages. He said, I'm just bringing you the word of the Lord. He says, you think you're king. And he said, and Elijah said, you think you're king. You've forgotten God is king. And so that's what led to this great showdown. But immediately after that was over, Elijah had another main victory, and that victory was there had been no rain. It was famine in the land. And so he prayed. Y'all remember how many times? It's been a while since y'all read the Old Testament. He prayed 7 times. He got down to pray, and he asked his servant, do you see anything? And his servant said, no. And he's got seven more times. And the way they describe it, his head was down to his knees. But he was fervent in prayer. And this is building to a point here, by the way. He's fervent in prayer. And then the seventh time, he says, oh, I see something. It looks like a little cloud building up, and then rain came. And so Ahab had to get out of there. He warned Ahab to get on back to town because it's going to rain really bad. And then God empowered Elijah somehow in the spirit to be able to even run ahead of Ahab and his horses and get back before the rain really came down. So what I'm saying, two massive victories that he achieved in the spirit. And he was busy. This is a busy time. And he's also now getting emotionally tired and busy. When you pray fervently, I don't know when the last time you ever did, you get worn out and tired. Again, you can only go for so long as a human being. And in his tiredness, word comes to him because Ahab goes back and whines like a little baby to his wife. Elijah. He just killed all the prophets back there and ruined everything that we're trying to build up and do. And, you know, she said, what? He said, yeah, man, I'm just tired of him. And she said, well, I'm tired of him too. But she's the kind of person that, well, I'm going to go out and do something, you old wimpy man. I'm going to get something done. And so she sent a word to Elijah that you're going to die. I'm sick of you. You just ruined all my stuff that we invested money in and time and time. And now I'm killing you, like, really quick. And he gets so discouraged, it says he ran for his life. All right, so while this ties into us, it's kind of in an opposite way. Elijah was very busy. He was busy in the work of the Lord, fighting the prophets, a showdown. That was really some heavy stuff. He was making fun of them. It's really tense, too, because not only are there the 850 prophets that are against God and worship Baal and encourage Ahab and Jezebel to do so, but all the rest of the city and crowd, they were not with either side. They were primarily with Baal. But because of Elijah, and they kind of knew his background, they knew that, we're not sure where we're at. They were neutral. So Elijah was at risk of his life, and so he was... It was tense is what I'm trying to tell you, psychologically tense. There was a lot being worn on him, and then to go and pray like that for the rain to come. And part of our participation, as I just read, looks like work. So if you think that grace means no work, I mean in the ways of God. I mean, I know you think it means go out to your work and job. I mean work of another kind, resisting the things of this world and not getting caught up in its works. That's a whole other type of work. But that work is what Jesus gives to us in the Spirit. And so Elijah's at that kind of work. But see, I think what I feel the Lord still saying to us is, see, you are busy, but you're not busy like that, like Elijah. But look what happens when you're busy anyway. When you're just busy, what happened to Elijah? He ran for his life and went and hid. And he said, oh, Lord, I'm done. I'm the only one serving you. He said, and now I just want to take my life and die. Basically, that's what he said. Just take me on to heaven and get me out of here because I don't like this. I'm scared. I'm the only one going at things and I'm tired. Now, why did he say that? Here's the point I think God's saying to us. He said it because he was busy. And when you're busy and a human, you can only take doing so much without getting discouraged eventually, without getting worn out and beat up. And when you get worn out and beat up and depressed, guess what you feel like doing? Tell me, what do you feel like doing? What'd you say? Oh, you feel like, oh, dying? What'd you say, man? That's right. Okay, ending it. But I mean, hey, most of you are here, so you haven't really taken that serious. So, but what have you? What do you do when you're like overly, like just tired and burnt out? What do you do? You just give up and quit. And what does that look like in your life? Come on, get really specific here. Think about Elijah. What did he do? I know I didn't read it again today, but I'm hopefully, huh? Yeah. All right. He ran away to a place. He ran to the wilderness. And what did he do once he got there? He complained. He got self-centered. Oh, Lord, it's all about me. I'm your only problem. I'm the only one obeying. Look, this is what happens when you get tired and weak and always busy about stuff. Now, he's busy about the work of the Lord and he's going here. What about you? Not even always going about the work of the Lord or thinking about God or talking to him even. It's still, the fact is you're human and you get busy, then you don't feel like doing anything else. Ain't that right? Isn't that why you don't show up so much of the time when it comes to a church activity? What? No, really. Think about it really. When you don't show up, usually, what is the excuse? Thank you. Yeah. I'm tired. I'm so tired. And it's the truth. You are busy. You are working hard. And you're tired. And it has an effect on you. And it's negative. And it looks like what Elijah did. None of you have really gotten to the answer yet. So I'm sorry I didn't read that. But he says he went to sleep. Oh, did somebody say that? Oh, I didn't hear you. I'm sorry. Yeah, I thought you would be the first one, actually. But anyway, he went to sleep. And then what did the Lord God do? Did he say, get up from there, you doggone person not following my way right now? What are you doing being such a chicken now after all these victories you just had? What did the Lord do? Yes. And I say, listen, this is where we take the other side of it's not another side of God. It's just another diadem, facet in the way he works with us. I think he just whispered to him, you know what? You need to get something to eat. Actually, he went to sleep and then he touched him. It says, the angel of the Lord. I believe this is the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it's the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, because the context in verse 19, a little bit later, he says, the Lord is about to pass by you. And then he says it in such a way that he's the Lord. I mean, that he's saying, hey, the angel of the Lord is talking. I mean, he's saying the Lord says to you that the Lord is about ready to pass in front of you. So that makes me think, if you read the context there, that this is actually the Lord actually talking to him, saying, I'm going to walk by you. But he's not walking by him with the mountain and the wind, and he's not walking by him in fire. In this particular case, he's whispering. So all through that passage, you see the Lord whispering. I believe the Lord is whispering to us right now, because he could come across in a whole lot of different ways right now. But I just think he's telling us in our gathering that, like, all right, sit back and just chill for a moment. Just be here. Be present where we're at. And think about the busyness in your life. You're busy. You're just like you're a man with like passions, just like Elijah. And if you keep being so busy, so you're never going to find yourself participating with me because you're just simply too busy. But you come unto me and you'll rest. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. It's not even something you can give to yourself, is the rest of it. It's something I'll give you graciously if you obey and follow my calling. So here's what I'm trying to say, that it's not just this is not just a technique for you to follow in order to please God. I'm trying to tell you that you've been called to God himself, God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and you're calling to a church. Is the calling to God himself. The way you'll fight the rampant busyness in your life is to come and gather with the church at the command of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. You're going to have to step out in faith to trust. And I'm going to say something to you. Herbert W. Armstrong used to say way back in the day, you know, look, God doesn't just come and show you everything. Sometimes you're just going to have to take his word for it and do it, and then you'll experience the blessing. If you're waiting for God to prove it to you, then what does it say? What did Jesus say? Don't test the Lord your God. Don't try to make him prove something to you. Listen and obey and then see if the effects will happen. This is what I sense the Lord saying right now. And I think he's also saying to us, I wrote it here. Acts 2. I got it in memory. Acts 2. You don't have to go there if you don't. I mean, if you got your scriptures, you can certainly go there. Acts 2, verse 42. This is something, this is a direct thing I believe the Lord is saying to us in New Life right now. Even more than go build me a great ministry training center and go build me a great ministry in Windsor Mill. I believe all of this is part of it. But if our priorities aren't straight, all it is more work being done. More because now we're trying to do things for God. That's not the spirit I'm bringing to New Life. I tell you the truth. I'm not bringing that. In part, part of the ministry training center is just the fact that I'm not by myself here. I mean, we're in interaction with our denomination. I have been called here. I do work for them. And just like you're accountable to your bosses, well, I'm accountable to mine. And we have vision and talk together. So some of this isn't just me. And obviously, they put the bulk of the income into getting the place. But what I'm just trying to say, but the spirit behind it here at the local church is not, let's go do things for God. No. I used to do that back in the day, by the way. I had to repent of that. I've always been this optimistic guy. I used to listen to all the motivational speakers, Tony Robbins, Stephen Covey, Zig Ziglar, Les Brown. Y'all remember these people? Napoleon Hill, Think and Grow Rich. I mean, I done read every kind of principle, every kind of follow, every kind of person you can. I mean, I really followed them. I've heard, got all the cassettes, the CDs, read the books. I mean, I've devoured that stuff. What I'm trying to say, trying to follow all these principles. I mean, God just basically wore me out. But it still took more than that to wear me out. I used to say, go make something good and God happen. Can you imagine that? Go make something good. Make something good and God happen as if you could. And still, my personality is still so ramped up. It's just like coming from Rufus Purcell. He's always, he was a boxer. He's doing this all the time, all the time. I mean, I come from that. So I'm always got to, got to be moving, got to be going somewhere and doing something. So what did the Lord afflict me with? Diabetes. I really believe. One person, more than one person, but I remember one person in particular came and be very, very stern, a pastor, and said, you better slow down. you're not going to be able to go at that pace forever. He told me, I really didn't get it. Now I get it. Oh, I get it now. I'm kind of slowed up, and I understand my priorities a little more. So some of this is just takes time. But in Acts chapter 2, this is what the Lord is calling us to do practically and to hear so that we can really overcome this busyness and not be so worn out and burned out as the people in this world are. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. I don't know what you think about that, but that sounds a lot like church, what we call church. Devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, that means the reading of Scripture, and to fellowship with one another, and through the breaking of bread, and in this particular case, it means a communion, Justin Martyr, one of the early church people, tells us, and to prayer. But if you keep on going down, and everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. I mean, we're just trying to get something going outside of the regular service, maybe once a month. They met, and it was, of course, because of the way the temple was set up and people lived around the temple system. But still, they met every day in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And Justin Martyr says that this broke bread, whenever you hear that term break bread, that means communion. And then ate together, that means with food, with glad and sincere hearts. I mean, you saw what will happen if we get together. If we get together, more of what you saw with Melvin and Midori will take place. What did you see when Melvin got with his daughter Midori and began to walk up? Well, they didn't even walk. They could. See, this is the kind of thing we'll be set free in the freedom of God for a time. That may be work of a different type. You're dancing, but it's rest. Now, we're all going to go back renewed by that. I mean, Sierra observed that in action, and she was just seriously impacted to where she could hardly speak. And then related to us some things out of life. And this is the real life, folks, is what I'm trying to say. I can't prove it. And God's not trying to prove it to you. He's reminding you in your Christianity that whatever Christianity means, it means a participation with Him. It means a calling out by Him. You don't get to make this thing up and tell it how it goes. He gets to make it up and tell you how it goes. But in the end, He's not some mean person with an authoritarian voice just trying to tell you what to do. He's whispering for you to receive life as life really is. The things you're working for are all doomed. They won't last. They won't pass. They won't pass Jesus returning, because it says the elements will burn with fervent heat. There's some kind of transition coming in that nothing you know of is going to be the same. Not even the way your body is. You're going to be human. Now, you always have to receive your humanity, because again, what does Jesus look like and who is He? Your life is going to be human. Listen, this is why you have to take this seriously. You're forever going to be a human being. And you're learning now by the grace of the Spirit what it means to live as a real human being. And a real human being isn't just out doing busy work all the time and missing personal time with the Lord and with His people and with other believers. He just aren't. This is the new way. This is the life of new creation. This will bring a breath of fresh air on our society around us, and at the very least, into your life and relationships and home. Test the Lord and listen. Prove the Lord and see whether He will not bless you or not by doing it. Maybe that's another thing I used to hear, and that's because it comes from the tithing thing. He said, look, give and see if I will not take care of you if you give. And you're not always concerned about yourself. Because look what happened when Elijah got busy. He turned in on self. What is sin? Part of the definition is turning in on self. No longer able to think about God and His provision and the way He provides. Now you get turned in on yourself. You want to hide. You want to kill yourself. Now it's just all about you, 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 you. It's self-centered and just the opposite of God, who is other-centered. Do you see? It's not about following a principle. This is what the Lord has taught me. So I'm giving you some principles, as it were, but that's not what you're primarily to think about these things. Those are some ways for you to act and to do, but you're to be thinking about the principal one, Jesus Christ. So how you live is the way that He lives. You look in the pages of Scripture. You talk with one another. What do we see here about Jesus? Who is He? Who do I say that He is? And whatever that is, that's what you've been called to be conformed to. Now you're not being called to be conformed to some principles or some laws of success, and certainly not the law of Moses. But on the other hand, it looks an awful lot like the law of Moses, doesn't it? Which will say things like, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then what does it say about the way He actually lived? He loved the Lord, His God, with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. So if you can say, I'm a Christian, because that's like a Christian in head only, but you're never together, where, like I heard Richard say together about these girls growing up, he said, we were there for each other, we touched each other, he was talking about the interaction, the communication. I was like, right on, amen, that's the Holy Spirit talking to us today. What kind of a relationship is it if that kind of thing isn't going on? It's not a relationship at all. It appears to be one, but it's not. We can't keep appearing like we're together and one when we're not. So again, this is a word of correction, because God loves us. It's not a word to be discouraged by. It's a word to say, huh, if God's coming to me and talking to me in this way, He wants to help me. I mean, He's looking out for me. This is the turn that must be made. Only God can make it. All right. Let me say one last thing that I think Oswald Chambers has said here. Now look, let me just turn here. This happened this week, and so this was a lot on my mind as well. Look, one of the greatest opportunities for sin in our day, I'm not talking about any other day, I'm talking about our day. Jesus is meeting us in our day where we're at. One of the greatest opportunities for sin lies in your being busy. Satan knows, oh, just get them busy, boy. Woo, wear them out. They get discouraged. They get depressed. They don't show up for each other. I just have a good old time. They won't gather with each other. Even he knows Because he's watched Jesus live life. He knows what's real, and he knows that he can't prevent that, because that Jesus, who he thought he killed, rose from the dead. Now he's really, now he can't ever do anything more about him. So I want to say to you that part of our problem is sin. Can I just say that just frankly? We're just sinning too much. Please stop. That's another way to say this. Now, you want to always really think about this from the positive thing. God has come to give you his life, and he shares this with you by the Spirit. That's the most that's what the truth of the gospel is. He loves you. You're going to make it in him. But the negative side of it is you're opposing God, and you better stop. That's not good for you. And notice what, what Oswald Chambers said here. I read his little devotional every day, and on June 24th of this week, he called it reconciling yourself to the fact of sin. So just a reminder, folks. Not being reconciled to the fact of sin, not recognizing it and refusing to deal with it produces all the disasters in life. You got a few disasters and all? Or things that are potentially disasters. He said, you may talk about the lofty virtues of human nature, but there is something in human nature that will mockingly laugh in the face of every principle you have. If you refuse to agree with the fact that there is wickedness and selfishness, something downright hateful and wrong in human beings, then when it attacks your life, instead of reconciling yourself to it, you will compromise with it and say that it is of no use to battle against it. Let me say that what he's saying here is that you need to be mindful of the fact that oftentimes the reason you slip, the reason I slip, and the reason we can observe this is we are dealing with sin. It's still very much alive. Guess what? Even more so than you think about yourself living in heaven, which you are if you're relating with God, Father, Son, and Spirit to some degree, you're living in this present evil age, and there is someone roaring like a lion to take you out. This is not to be forgotten. In all of our talk about grace and all of our talk about the way Jesus has saved us, we still right now live in this present evil world. He says, have you taken this hour and the power of darkness into account? Or do you have a view of yourself which includes no recognition of sin whatsoever? See, so you're to take seriously the fact that you do sin. Now, do you know what you're supposed to take more seriously about sin? Or maybe put it another way, and then you'll answer. Who are you supposed to take more seriously about sin? Uh-oh. See, there is a need for prayer. A need for gathering so we can remind each other. Jesus is who you take more seriously than sin, because what did Jesus do with sin? He put it to death. He overcame it. He killed it. He took it out. But now look, are you in participation with Jesus or not? Now think about, I'm not saying I do, that's good for you to answer, yeah. But I'm just saying this is the time now to think and consider. So you're in union with God and Jesus Christ? So gathering with the church, opposing sin, these aren't just legal things? You mean this is actually the way Jesus actually lives? And the answer is yes. So if you're a Christian in participation with God and Jesus Christ, then there's some sin you've got to keep opposing. And it's a fight, and it's work, not in order for God to like you, not in order to get into heaven, but because heaven has already come to you by the Spirit in Jesus Christ. Y'all, how many of y'all understand the difference right there? That's crucial, because if you don't understand that, what we just said, you're living under a weight of legalism, and that means a whole new thing we got to keep tackling. I hope that I believe most of you really do get what's being said. He said, in your human relationships and friendships, have you reconciled yourself to the fact of sin? I mean, in other words, are you really being merciful to other people, and are you watchful even with other Christians that they can just so easily drag you down into sin, because we all are in this milieu and atmosphere of sin? It says that Jesus, when he came here, even though we were his children, he says he didn't trust any man. That means women too, of course. He didn't trust no human being. Do you trust other human beings? And I hope you notice up here, I'm not calling you to trust me. Hey, by the way, when you come here on Sundays, I'm not always here. Sometimes somebody else preaching and leading the work. So I hear you can't even have that as an excuse that that's what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying, but I'm saying that we as the body of Christ are called together. And it's together that God wants us to be in more and more. He says, if not just around, if not, if you haven't been reconciled to yourself to the fact that there is sin, then just around the next corner, you're going to find yourself trapped and you will compromise with it. But if you will reconcile yourself to the fact of sin, you will realize the danger immediately and say, oh, I see that that sin, I see what this sin would mean if I did that, or if I acted it, continued to act in this way, I see what this would mean, and it would be disastrous. He says, the recognition of sin does not destroy the basis of friendship. It simply establishes a mutual respect for the fact that the basis of a sinful life is disastrous. He's basically saying, and look, it's not, you can't, I can't go around not trusting Richard just because Jesus didn't trust any man. In fact, I can trust Richard more and more the more we relate in the Spirit, the more we pray with each other and confess our sins to one another. But we're just recognizing that we are sinners. So some things you see in me may not be right, but that shouldn't shock you too badly because we're all sinners. So if you, let me finish up. He said, Jesus Christ never trusted human nature, yet he was never cynical nor suspicious because he had absolute trust in what he could do for human nature. The pure man or woman is the one who is shielded from harm, not the innocent person. The so-called innocent man or woman is never safe. So here's how that applies in our life. We might say, well, God is standing in for me, substituting me for, so no matter how much sin I commit, I'm innocent in God's sight. Now, look, I haven't been around and talked to many police. I've noticed you can fall into that trap quite easily. You can think right now that grace really just means that God just keeps saying, oh, that sin was all right. My son's blood covers it. It's almost like if you pour blood over a sin and it covers it up, yeah, that's all right. No, God got rid of sin and he still gets rid of it completely and entirely. He doesn't just cover it up. That's a bit of a mistake in the way we think about Jesus' blood. The so-called God demands that we be pure and virtuous. Innocence is the characteristic of a child. Any person is deserving of blame if he is unwilling to reconcile himself to the fact of sin. So I just want to say, I think we're being called right now to recognize that even though this great grace is upon us and it's all true, nothing's erased in Christ, we are perfect in the Lord, but it means our participation, and that participation isn't false. It isn't just a fake participation. It isn't just by faith. It's the obedience of faith. That because I do have faith that Jesus gives to me, I now can obey. And I can't perfectly obey because I still live in a nature with sin, but I can obey more and more because those things which are impossible with me are possible with God. So I'm just saying, God's calling us to think more out of this and really live and participate and not be so run over by this world and so accommodating to it. And to trust him to be God, that he still is over your boss, over your teachers, over you. And he tells you what to do, and you have to listen. And look, when your neighbor's not listening, like is what I'm saying, you all. Look, when I talk here, let me just the last thing I'll say. Look, y'all ain't going to have to put up with me for a couple weeks, okay? See, just little things I see slipping here, which God has made more plain, is that something must be wrong. And that is just, I noticed, not just with me, but with others. This happened with Donna this weekend too, but just simple courtesy is no longer happening among people in the church. No, just getting a hold of people ahead of time saying, I'm not going to be at the meeting. I mean, like waiting till the last minute. Now, look, there's emergency, so that can happen. We're not against that. We understand that. But, I mean, this is a no, just not showing up. I mean, after the plans have already been made, no letting them know, people know, even way in advance. See, yeah, this is the last scripture I read. I said, This is something to remember. I think we've forgotten it. I'm pretty sure, I know that we have. The Holy Spirit just reminding us gently to remember this too. Here we go. Okay, this will be my final word. Galatians 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. You're doing good to your boss. I bet you're showing up. Boss probably don't have no problem with your attendance, I bet. Other people, other stuff you sign up for, probably not having much problem there. Do all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. I don't have no demand to play someone. Like, most of you don't get paid to come here working. That's probably part of the problem. And so, again, I won't re-talk this over again. So you see yourself as a volunteer. I talked about this earlier. You're not a volunteer. You didn't call yourself here. But it's a different kind of a motivation. You have to want to be here. You can see that you have to want it because you're not paid. But then there's another command by God, on the other hand, because of the Spirit, that says, therefore, you ought to do good to all people, especially those of the household of faith. I'm of the household of faith. You're supposed to be doing especially good to me and the others here. So we should at least get, if you're going to at least show your boss the respect of making a phone call and saying you're not going to be there, you can't just not show up there and then show up for work the next day and say, well, I just decided not to make it today. I'm just talking basic human courtesy seems to be missing here, which is telling you something. So that's the only thing I'd really point out to y'all right now. There's other stuff we can mention, but I just think if at that very basic lack we're missing, then it's a need for correction. The Lord is saying something to us. We've gone the other direction. We put too much emphasis into the church of God and weren't out and about and taking care of our families and things. Now it's just going whole hog the other way. We've almost forgotten about this body of Christ to which we belong and of which Jesus is the head, not you. But it's going to be to your blessing. It's going to be to your growing up. It's going to be to your lack of the busyness. You're still going to make what you need to make because God always promises to supply your needs. And you may see miracles that you can't see right now because you're still trying to make stuff happen on your own. Let me pray for you, for us. Father, I give you thanks. You know how, really, this was something else this week as you met me and really kind of filled me up. I didn't know where to go, and so I just came honestly today, not knowing what you were going to say or what I was going to say in listening to you. But I believe that what you're speaking to us has been said. I just trust you by faith for that, not so much by what I could feel or see. I just trust you. You are faithful. You've called us to you. And you don't just live by some script, as it were, but you live in a dynamic, living, active relationship with you where you speak by your Spirit, even though we're clay vessels. And I admittedly am a sinner also, along with the people here. So we just, in the light of what you said, we receive your good news. And as a result of the good news, which has been lived out so truly and dynamically in Christ, we repent. We repent of our busyness that has gotten in the way of our relationship with you and with each other. And I thank you for sharpening up and helping us to see it, however you helped us today in our own way and in a collective way. Because you said the second commandment, the second greatest commandment, you said is just like the first, to love our neighbor as we love you. And that means with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's the way that you are, Jesus. So for whatever this means for us as a congregation, I don't know what it fully means, Lord. And I'm looking along with them as to what you're saying and how we can live it out. Would you just stir up something as only you can do, Father? Would you bring power that only you can bring? You're making things, we're making us aware, but act, Lord. That's what we really need. We need some action. We need some ability to act that we don't have in and of ourselves. And we need to know that this is a word from you. So would you act in such a way that it confirms for each of us, not only together but apart from each other, that this is a word you're speaking to us. And, oh, Lord, if it's not, please show me quickly. I am in no interest anymore as I stand before you now in this congregation on saying anything that just comes out of my spirit. Oh, Lord, save us from such evil and sin. We love you and we give you thanks and pray to you genuinely and receive your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.